Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. God, our Heavenly Father, please, by your Spirit, open this word to our ears and hearts this morning, and so strengthen us, strengthen our hope, strengthen our peace. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. If you'd like to reach for a Bible and open up to Psalm 32, and then we'll have Luke 7.
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. In the church Bibles, it's on page 887. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shia, and thank you, Leon, for reading for us. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jackson. I'm one of the staff here, and it'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 7. This is, as Mark said, our last week in Luke's Gospel, and I think it's a wonderful passage to conclude on. So many of Luke's big themes all woven together in this one dinner party. But now, before we dive in, I'm going to pray once more, asking for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy. And thank you that in your kindness you speak to us. You want us to know you and your loving character. Please would your Holy Spirit open our hearts to your word, showing your generosity, your perfect holiness, your wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus. We pray this for his glory. Amen. Well, the question I want to begin with this morning is this. Why do some people love Jesus more than others? For those of us who have accepted Jesus, it can be rather surprising when people we work with or our friends or our family don't show any interest in Jesus. Why wouldn't they want to know him, we wonder? I turn to any page in Luke's Gospel and we're confronted with the most astonishing man. He's unlike any other man ever. Now, why can't some people see that? Why don't they have the same reaction we do? It isn't a question just for Christians, though. Someone looking into Christianity may be asking the same thing. Why are some people interested but others aren't? Some people love Jesus, some people reject him, while others simply aren't interested at all. Why is that? If Jesus is so great, why don't all people love him? Why do some people love Jesus more than others? We're starting to see these divergent responses to Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Remember last week, back in, so this is chapter 7 and verse 29, it's here in brackets. I don't know why they did that. It's possibly the most important part of the passage. But it said, the people, even the tax collectors, acknowledged that God's way was right. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. Well, Luke is bringing these responses to our attention so that we get a handle on why people are reacting the way they are. Today we're getting an answer to the specific question, why do some people love Jesus more than others? And it's got nothing to do with how much Jesus ought to be loved, how deserving he is, or how wonderful. It's got nothing to do with the evidence. I remember all the miracles he's been doing have been in front of eyewitnesses, pointing to and proving that he's the one. And no, instead, well, it's all to do with how we see him and how we see ourselves. And it's all told through the events of this one, well, rather awkward dinner party. Now, put yourselves in the shoes of one of the guests for a minute. Imagine being there as this, well, unexpected, to say it lightly, guest arrives. A notorious sinner, and she pampers the guests of honour. She literally causes a stink as she pours perfume on Jesus' feet. But it gets worse. The host is then exposed for his poor hospitality, and all the guests are left mouths open, wondering what just happened. Now, the key to understanding it all and understanding and answering our question was found at the heart of the passage. This with the simple parable that Jesus tells. It's just two verses. It's short. It's not cryptic, rather straightforward, really. But it is the key to unlocking the whole passage. If we understand the parable, then we'll understand everything else that happens at this rather awkward dinner party. So verse 41, Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Two students with student debt, one with all but a year paid off, the others just started paying theirs back. When the government decides to cancel all student loan debt, which is more pleased? It's a simple principle. You know, Simon gets it. He says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. You know, both debtors, of course, will love the moneylender. And they both had a debt they couldn't pay. They were facing prison time, and he's cancelled it. But the one with more debt cancelled will love more. Now, as we grasp this, well, what happens at the dinner, the behavior of the woman and the Pharisee, well, they begin to make sense. Now, let's take a closer look at the woman. We're not actually told what her sin is, and it's not far-fetched to believe she was a prostitute, but she could have been a thief or an adulterer. That doesn't matter so much. Luke really wants us to notice, though, these intimate details. Did you notice them as Shea read? She's at his feet, weeping. I remember Jesus is reclining at table. We're not quite used to that, but his feet are behind him. And there she is. She's washing his feet with her tears and her hair. I just think the amount of crying needed to wash feet with your tears. And she's kissing his feet. Remember, it's not a time of shoes like we wear now. These are sandals, no sealed roads, dirty tracks shared with donkeys. And she's pouring this expensive jar of perfume that she's brought with her on his feet. Now, this is extraordinary, self-deprecating and devoted love. But it all makes sense because of the parable. She's a sinner, and she knows that Jesus has generously cancelled her great debt of sin. I turn over to verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. And let's make sure that we get this around the right way. This might be a cruel example given the frost this morning. But Mark brought up the beach last week, so oh well. When you go to the beach, how much attention do you give to the lifeguard? Not a lot, right? But what about after they've put their life in danger to save you from a rip dragging you out to sea? There wouldn't be a beach trip again without you showering that lifeguard with gratitude. Each time you'd bring them a gift. Cold drinks on those hot days, a pillow perhaps for their seat, maybe new binoculars, I don't know. But you'd want to know, you'd want everyone to know just how amazing they were. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Which brings us to our next character, or the other character, Simon the Pharisee. Simon's interesting. He's not against Jesus. In fact, he invites him over for dinner. He seems to have been at least open to the idea of Jesus being a prophet, even though he's quickly dissuaded of that idea. You know, as a Pharisee, he's most likely a respected person. He's certainly a contrasting character to the sinful woman. And, well, we're tempted to think he's the debtor in the story who owed 50 denarii. But I think that's being a bit generous. I take another look from verse 44. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." I'll pick back up from verse 45. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Rather than a mild love, well, Simon's love is non-existent. Jesus is meant to be his guest, but he hasn't shown him even the basic courtesies. And the clincher for me, I think, is, well, had he any love for Jesus, then he would have been delighted to have seen the love that the woman was displaying. The woman's love, her incredible devotion, was completely exposed to Simon. And did you notice the way Luke kept referring to Simon as the Pharisee in the beginning of the passage? I turn back over, we're in from 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house. When the woman learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And then 39, when the Pharisee. Now I wonder if it's to remind us from the last passage that the Pharisees, well, they weren't baptized by John. And that means, well, they didn't think there was anything wrong. And nothing to wash themselves from. It's not that Simon isn't a debtor, but it's that he doesn't recognize his debt. You know, each month Simon's credit card statement is coming in with line after line of debt. And not as bad as the woman, but still mounting up with a debt that he can't pay. That Simon is simply filing or throwing away the statement without even looking at it. And so now here he is with the Saviour of the world, the very one who can cancel all his debt. In fact, he's come over for dinner, and Simon has no love for him. Now, I said at the beginning, the difference in love is all to do with how we see Jesus and how we see ourselves. Simon doesn't think he has any debt that needs forgiving and no need for Jesus. It's not just Pharisees who make that kind of mistake, thinking we're self-righteous or that we are all fine. We can trick ourselves into thinking we are basically good, or at the least we're not that bad. Here are some mistakes that I make when considering my credit card before God. My credit card debt before God. Firstly, I compare myself to others rather than God's standard. That's what Simon does, isn't it? He compares himself to the woman. It's like comparing your statement to someone else and being happy because, well, you're not as overdrawn, saying, I could have been worse. Also, I don't tend to count the omissions, you know, things I should have done but I didn't. I think of the bad I did do, and I'm forgetting all the good I could have done and should have done. I also keep a short account, which sounds good, but it means I only consider, well, the last statement, what I've been like in the last year, or just the big debts from my past. And I forget that it's a lifetime of debt I've been racking up. And also, like Simon, well, I neglect to open the statements at all. It's easy to simply push it all from our minds. They say ignorance is bliss, but of course the debt is still there. Now this is the point. Simon is not the debtor in the story who owed just 50. And neither am I, and neither are you. If we could all print our credit card statements listing each line item of debt over our lifetimes, well, they would fill up each room in our house. And so imagine that for a moment. All the photos and decorations taken down, your wallpaper, your carpet, even your ceiling, all replaced with your statements of debt before God. And now, imagine it all cancelled. All the debt forgiven. Every single bill and item with a big red stamp that says cancelled. Forgiven. How incredibly thankful would we be? Well, we don't have to imagine, because that's what Jesus is offering. He has generously paid for all of it. Nothing outstanding from your past. Nothing outstanding from your future. Complete forgiveness. Back over the page on verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, our love for Jesus comes from the forgiveness we've received. If you've been a Christian for a while and you're feeling a bit flat, the daily grind is getting you down, well, this is how to rekindle that fire. I know just how much you've been forgiven. Dwell on your sin, but not to bring you to despair, but to rejoice and praise Jesus for all he's done. That mountain of debt that stood between you and God, all of it cancelled, paid for by Jesus. And there's a danger in the Christian life of, are simply going through the motions. We turn up and we serve out of a sense of duty or because of, well, the expectations of others. Or perhaps we want to be seen to be doing the right thing. Our relationship with Jesus becomes dry or stale. But you won't survive living that way. You need love. And that comes from knowing the great forgiveness you've received. And when we begin to understand just how generous Jesus has been, then we'll be filled with love for him. I think of the woman again for a minute. Well, she brings that alabaster jar of perfume, probably a family heirloom, something she might have given to her daughter. That's not too much for Jesus. As she enters the house of the Pharisee where people know her and the life she's lived, I guess probably muttering about her like Simon. But that doesn't stop her. She puts herself at Jesus' feet, washing and kissing the one who has saved her. And remember, while their actions, they are incredible, or they only begin to reflect how amazing Jesus is and what he's already done for her. And so knowing what he's done for you, well, what gratitude might you express in response? You might have seen the KFC ad on TV this past summer. Has a young man bringing a bucket of fried chicken to what seems to be his crush, a girl he might be interested in. But then it's revealed he's bringing it to the lifeguard who rescued him at the beach. Now, I'm as big a fan of fried chicken as the next guy. Annalise can attest to that. But that hardly seems fitting for the person who saved your life. Well, what about for Jesus, the Son of God, who gave up his throne in heaven, who bore all our sins on the cross so that we may be forgiven, cancelling the record of debt and nailing it to the cross? Gone, forgiven, cancelled. What expressions of gratitude would be appropriate? What might we lay at Jesus' feet? Like the woman, we might care more for pleasing Jesus than caring about what others think of us. Or we might lay our interests aside, what we want to do, and serve others instead because of just how much Jesus first served us. Or we might even lay our qualifications at Jesus' feet. I give up certain hopes we had for our career, certain aspirations, and give more time to serving Jesus' kingdom. All worth it, because we know the mountain of debt that we've been forgiven. Whatever we do in response, we've got to remember Jesus. It's not that the debtors, the sinful woman, or the Pharisee who are central to this episode. It's Jesus. He's the incredibly generous moneylender who cancels their debt, paying it out of his own pocket. Think of the cost that took for him. He doesn't have to do it, but he does. He's the beautiful Savior who lovingly goes to the cross, paying for and forgiving all of our sins. He's the one who saved the woman, forgiven all her many debts. He's the one who comforts her, and comforts us, giving us this wonderful assurance and telling us we can go in peace. Our faith in him has saved us. I hope you know his love for you. I hope you have this assurance of your sins forgiven, this great faith in Jesus. Well, we began by asking, why do some people love Jesus more than others? And the principle is simple. The one who loves more is the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. It's got nothing to do with how much Jesus ought to be loved, how deserving he is, or how wonderful. It's all tied to who we think he is. Did you see, we got that question about who's Jesus again this week? Turn over again, sorry, to verse 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" So let me ask you, who is he to you? Because it will determine just how much you love him. Is he simply a teacher, a life coach perhaps? Or is he your savior? the one who has generously cancelled all your debt, paying for it in his body on the cross. And who are you? Are you someone ignoring the credit card statements as they mount up at your door? Ignoring Jesus' offer of forgiveness? Or are you someone who's been forgiven much? Once under a debt you couldn't pay, but now set free by the extraordinary mercy of God. Have you been forgiven much? Your guilty verdict overturned, your shame wiped away. Like the woman, do you understand that you cannot express gratitude too much or too often? Do you know that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ? It will show in how much you love Jesus. I'll give us a minute now to just reflect on all that we've been thinking about this morning. And then in a moment or two, I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. We praise you for your wonderful character revealed to us in him, your generosity and forgiveness, your mercy and your perfect holiness. We thank you that the mountain of debt that once stood between us is now cancelled, and that through your Son we have everlasting life and peace with you. Help us, Lord, to see the salvation more clearly. Help us that we may delight all the more in Jesus, loving him with all of our heart, with all of our strength, for all of our days, to the praise and glory of his name. Amen.